Amen. Thank you, King. You may be seated. Before we get to communion, I'd like to share something very, very special. As Team Jesus, we're learning so much, especially through this two books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we've been in 2 Peter chapter 3 for a while now. We're on verse 10. It's a unique verse. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Peter goes from the beginning of the tribulation period all the way to the final judgment of the earth. He sums up in one verse. And we've been talking about there's lots of things that happen between those two events, the beginning of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, and the final judgment. And we've been looking at this timeline, and we're going to cover everything that happens in between because some amazing things happen. We talked about the tribulation period 2 weeks ago and how scary of a time it's going to be, how a devastating, terrible time it's going to be. You definitely don't want to be there, and you don't want loved ones to be there. Last week, though, we talked about the day we go home. The day before the tribulation period will begin, as the unbelieving world is walking into the tribulation period, we will be taking home to that amazing place that Jesus has prepared for us. And we talked about that last week. But today, I would like to talk about one more amazing moment that we're going to experience once we go home. Today, I've got a sermon entitled, "Communion Will Change Forever." Let me explain what I mean. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. "And they were eating, Jesus took As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the purification of all sin.'" The blood of the new covenant. The blood which can cleanse you from all your sin. All the sin you've ever committed. How does the blood of Jesus wash our souls clean? Where did we get this concept? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. What you earn for your sin, for my sin, what we have earned from God is death. Not just physical death, but the second death. Separation from God and the goodness of God, the glory of God for all eternity, and a place prepared for the Satan and his angels, hell. Humanity was never designed to go there, but that's where many will go because they refuse to be cleansed by the blood of the Christ. Blood of the Lamb. You see, when you don't allow Jesus to cleanse you, then you must pay for your own sins. The sins that you have committed by your own free will. But the blood is there. And this has been taught to humanity since the very beginning of time. God gave us the Old Testament sacrifices. He gave it to the Jews, who definitely recorded everything for us that we could read and understand, where the blood of an innocent animal had to be spilled to cover the sin of the people. We see it in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin first came into humanity. And God covered them, their nakedness, with skin from an animal, probably two animals. The first animals that had to give their life, the blood, to cover the sin and the shame of humanity. But as the song we sang a few minutes ago said, there's a place where that sin and that shame are no longer present. But in the garden, it was there. And it took the covering of an animal, took the life of an animal, the blood spilled to cover their sin and shame. And that practice continued through the Old Testament sacrifices. We see this all the way in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Hebrews references this as well. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The same word Jesus said, this is my blood. This cup, the blood of the new covenant, the blood shed for you for the remission of your sin. You see, what we learn from the Garden of Eden through the Old Testament to the time of Christ. The wage of sin is death. Something has to die. Sin is that serious, it's the death penalty of God. Something had to die. Well, you could have an animal die in your place. And that would cover your sin. It wouldn't remove it because it's an animal's blood. It's not as valuable as your blood. To have your sin dealt with, you'd have to give your blood. But it was better to take an animal's blood and have your sin at least covered. But from the very beginning, when God killed those first two animals in the garden and covered the shame of Adam and Eve, He also said this, I will send the man who will destroy what Satan has done. From the very beginning, God planned to send Jesus Christ even before the foundation of the world. The one who would come and bring the blood that not only, as the animal blood cover your sin, His blood would remove it. And in the eyes of God, you'd be white as snow. Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. See, there's God, then there's angels that He has created. They're a higher life form than humanity. And then there's humans, and then there's animals, right? Life forms, but we're not animals. We didn't come through evolutionary process. God made us in His image. We have a conscience. We have a sense of morality. But we're lower than the angels. Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, becoming human. Why? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. And so all deserve to taste death. Not just physical death, the most important one, the second death. That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Fitting for God the Father, creator of all things, the source of all life, to send Jesus, who is also creator, sinless creator, source of all life, to be the captain of salvation. proven perfect. Not just by the life that he lived, but perfect because what he endured, the suffering he had to live through, he suffered in such a way. He didn't revile. He didn't lose hope. He didn't lose focus. The suffering proved how good he was, how perfect and sinless. But he had to endure the suffering to prove his perfection. And he endured it without any sin. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's humanity. That's us. Slaves to sin. Fearing death. Jesus came in our likeness. You see, only a human being could pay for humanity's sin. The blood of animals, they're a lesser life form. They don't remove our sin. Somebody human had to give of their blood. But that human had to be perfect in all his ways. Jesus came to be that human. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Starting life as a little baby to experience everything we experience in life. Tempted with everything we're tempted with. To live this life. But to live it in the most perfect way. God became a man. Fully human. Verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. He doesn't offer this mercy and this grace to angels. A higher life form than us. But to humanity he does. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the role of the Jewish high priest. Not just for the Jews, but eventually for all the nations. But the high priest stood between the sinful people and God Almighty with the blood of the sacrifice. And once a year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies, holding the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And he would enter that holy place and pour the blood on the mercy seat. Because the only way to deal with sin is the shedding of blood. And he did that every year, the human high priest would. But Jesus came to be a better high priest. Because he's fully human, but also fully God at the same time. He is the God-man who became high priest. And instead of taking some blood of an animal into the Holy of Holies, Jesus took his blood. And so when he died upon the cross, the veil that closed the Holy of Holies, the presence of God closed it and kept the people away from it because of their sin, that veil was torn from top to bottom. That's what he did as our high priest, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus is our high priest that has experienced everything we do. He's not a high priest that is distant from us, but is close. He's tempted in everything that we're tempted with. Verse 14, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He felt the weakness of the flesh, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, he's God who became a man, who became high priest, and used his own blood as the Lamb of God, because his blood was sinless. He was sinless. His blood, his human blood, was perfect for sacrifice. He is the God-man, fully human, so he could be tempted in every way we are, the flesh. But he was fully God. And he walked through all that temptation, all that suffering, sinless. To shed his blood. To be that perfect lamb. Before we take communion, I want to look at one more thing about him being tempted. Because it's very interesting how Satan tempted him. And it'll be the same way that he tempts you. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds the mouth of God." You see what the temptation here is? Look to yourself, Jesus. Stop doing the will of your Father. Look at your poor condition right now. Just stop. Look to your own needs. Serve yourself. Love yourself. Come on. Today in our world, and we even saw it on the video on Friday night, the young man saying, "You got to love yourself. You got to take care of your needs." I heard Aaron Rodgers, quarterback for what is that terrible team he plays for? Packers. He gave an interview and he says, "You know, you have to love yourself. Until you really, you can't love others until you love yourself." And he was saying all these things, this new spiritualism. And what he was saying was just, it didn't make any sense. You got to look to yourself first in this world. You got to love yourself. You got to take care of yourself. That's what Satan is trying to hit Jesus with. Look to yourself, Jesus. He'll hit you the same way. But we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're here to do the will of the Father, not our own. But look to yourself. Look to your own life, what you want to do. Take care of your needs. Verse 5 of that chapter. Then the devil took him up to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." Why do you test something or someone? Make sure it's true. We test students to make sure they've really learned. We test things because we doubt. We're not sure that what is being tested or the person who's being tested can be trusted. Here the temptation is, doubt your Heavenly Father. Doubt the goodness of your God. doubt the love. Doubt His promises. A lot of people today doubt that God even exists, doubt that He's good, and they doubt in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as being sufficient. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Wow. Satan, the created being created by Jesus Christ, who was the Word eternal, all things were created through Him and by Him, the created being here, Satan, wanting the Creator to worship. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Temptation here? Simple, don't worship God. Worship anything else but God. Commit your life to any other cause but God. Satan tried to get Jesus off track from what he came to do. But Jesus was not about serving himself. He was here to serve the Father, to please the Father in all things. Look what he said in John 8. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Oh, wouldn't you love to be able to say that about yourself? Oh, I always have pleased the Lord. Oh, I wish. I don't even think I could go a day with saying that. Sad, isn't it? But Jesus. John 5:30. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I wish I could make that statement all the time too. I always do the will of God. God sent Jesus, a little lower than the angels, to put on flesh and blood, to be tempted in all ways that we're tempted, to suffer, to be made perfect, so that His blood could save you, save me. Save anybody who puts their faith in Him. It's the cross. It's the will of the Father. Why? Love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved by the precious blood of Christ. Blood much better than an animal's blood. Human blood, but perfect in all its ways. sinless, precious, sacrificed upon the tree to give us life. Privilege, honor, blessing. Did you not feel it when we were singing those songs that, about the blood and it's cleansed us, we have it? Did you not feel special, not in of ourselves, but just we have this treasure. We have it. We've been forgiven. Yes. And now we get to take it out. This morning, before I finish this sermon, and I'm almost done, folks, we are sinners. Most of us in here have been forgiven. There might be a couple in here who have not. Most of you have been born again, the blood of Christ, you have that. You're good to go. Now we are to grow in our faith, and we're to take that out to the world. But if you're sitting in here today, you've never really understood the blood of Jesus Christ needed to wash your soul clean. The sins that you have done against God, the lying, the stealing, all of the Ten Commandments that we break. If you've never had that moment where you really understood your sin, your separation from God from that sin, your judgment that abides upon you for that sin, but that Jesus came and He provided His blood that you can come to by faith and ask Christ to forgive you and apply His blood to your account, to wash away your record of sin, to wash you as clean as snow in the eyes of God. If you've never had that moment, you must have that moment. You must repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have that moment, then you will pay for your sins with your blood, with your life. God loves you and doesn't want that for you. But God will also not be mocked. There's only one way to come to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." Today we're going to take communion. Going to have the ushers come on up, or those who are going to be helping us with communion, come on up. Today we're going to take communion in remembrance of Him, in what He has done. But look at verse 29. Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You know how precious it is, and it should be precious for us to take this. If we truly understand the sinfulness we had, the grace that was shown to us, the forgiveness, the mercy, if we truly understand that what it cost Jesus for us to be born again, taking this communion, remembering Him, should always be precious. Should always touch our heart and soul. But that day we go home. From then on, we're not going to be taking this communion in remembrance of Him from afar. We're going to sit with Him. As the 12 sat with Him and partake of the bread, which is His body, to drink of the cup, which is His blood, to sit with Him, to be in the presence of the One who died for us, to see Him, to see the One that has the scars in the hands, the feet, side, the head, the thorns, the back from the scourging, to sit down with Him. The One who died for us. But today, we do it in remembrance. But one day, we'll do it in His presence.
Sweet the sound. Made
Thank you, John. Before we take this, I must warn you, as the scriptures do, this is not a religious act. This act doesn't purify you, this juice. This little wafer doesn't save you. It's in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. And if you've never been born again, if you've never had that moment where you put your faith in that cross and your life was forever changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you do not take this. You drink this and you eat this without having that born-again moment, the Bible says it condemns you before God as guilty. Do not take this in a mockery of that. Do not take this in a nonchalant attitude about sin. Do not take this in a religious, symbolic act that you're a good person, that you believe the right thing. You take this because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is your Lord and this is your Savior who died for you, purified you from all unrighteousness. Do not mock God and take this in a religious way. Do not mock God and take this and you're in sin or you've never ever come out of sin, because you condemn yourself before a holy God and I would not want to be you. This is His body. The body that was beaten, spit upon, whipped, pierced, broken for you. Eat and remember Him. This is the blood, symbolic of the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, the blood shed for the remission of your sins. Drink and remember Him. Team, come on up. The cross is the most defining moment in human history. The Old Testament saints looked to the moment when the Redeemer would come and redeem them, pay for their sins, so they could be back in relationship with God. New Testament saints, we look back to the moment the Messiah came, the Redeemer, and died upon that cross to pay for our sins. The cross is the most defining moment in human history. Certified, proven to be the perfect sacrifice by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead 3 days later. Because of the cross, we can be forgiven. Because of the cross, we can be saved. No matter what you've done, the cross has the final word on all sin, on all lies. To say Jesus is not enough. The cross has the final word. Your sins are forgiven if you put your faith in Him. I like to close with that thought today in that song. So why don't you go ahead and stand up and we will sing. The cross will have the final word.
The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word.
It does. Communion will change forever for us the day we go home. It'll be a day we sit down with Him. We sit down with the bread and the blood. But until then, we continue to do it in remembrance. And we continue to live our lives in honor of it. As I was talking a few minutes ago, it came overwhelming in my spirit. Someone, or maybe a few, were taking this in an improper fashion. Almost in a mockery, I felt. And that's why I condemned it so hard and so straightforward. But I still love you. I hope you didn't take that the wrong way. This is not a game. It's life and death for real. Eternal life, eternal damnation. So, just know I love you and God loves you. All right, Team Jesus, we've got a new week ahead of us. New week. We have the blood of Christ. We've been washed. Let's take it out there and share it with somebody. Let's help somebody find redemption. Find Jesus Christ. Let's break out here on the count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.